In the midst of struggle and strife, God is with us. Even though many things in life hurt and disappoint, God is with us. Come, bring your needs and wants to God, for God will hear your cries and restore your souls. Amen. So at this time, would you join me in the opening prayer, unison prayer? Lord, we come to you today with so many things on our hearts. You call us to be in a relationship of love and trust with you, and you offer healing to us for those portions of our lives that are broken and injured. Help us to be open to your mercy and healing love, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, so if the ushers will come forward, we take up our offering today. Join me in prayer. Merciful Lord, you have provided us with many similar yet unique gifts. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the talents and abilities of people within this congregation. We are blessed people. Now we unite as one body to share in this worshipful act of the offering. Giving is such a joy-filled experience. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to support the transformation of people's spiritual lives through the ministry and mission of this body of Christ. Amen.
Our scripture for this morning is Matthew 5:1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, and he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." And then from Luke 8:38-41, he yelled, "Jesus, Son of David, mercy, have mercy on me." Those ahead of Jesus told the man to shut up, but he only yelled all the louder, "Son of David, mercy, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered him to be brought over. When he had come near, Jesus asked, "What do you want from me?" He said, "Master, I want to see again." The word of God. Thanks be to God. As we have previously noted, the Beatitudes are that series of lessons and blessings that are taught in Matthew chapter 5. Now, if you'll recall, the Greek word blessed means spiritual well-being and prosperity, referring to that deep joy of the soul. The basic premises is when we cultivate within ourselves these attitudes of Christ, we're going to find ourselves being blessed and arriving at that corner of healthy and happy. And the blessings that we will receive are the blessings of the kingdom of God. The blessed then will receive comfort, inherit the earth, be filled, find mercy, see God, be called the sons and daughters of God, and receive their inheritance in the kingdom of God. Thus, those whom Jesus describes in these verses demonstrate a quality and a character in their lives that is different from those who do not yet know God or still live outside of the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus says, if you want to significantly impact your world, you need to live, behave, act differently than those of this world who can legitimately say, hey, you know what? I'm a really good human. I'm a good person. So accordingly, as God's children, we have a unique set of qualities that distinguish us from the rest of the people that are just, you know, really great people. They're good people. They do good things. They give to charities just like you and I do. They help out their neighbors. They just don't know Jesus. However, as those who are blessed, we need to be careful, because Jesus also warns us against that showy kind of faith. That kind of faith that kind of has that, you know, I'm just a little bit better than you. That kind of faith that says, you know, I have all the answers. I'm morally more upright, just, and better than you are. So Jesus really warns against that kind of showy faith that says, yeah, I got all the tickets and you got none. So being Christian isn't just about a look good, do good kind of attitude form for all of the holiness and all of that stuff that we like to show off. It's also not a form of legalism, but rather it's an inner sense of peace and joy that flows out of our relationship with Christ. In other words, our inner attitudes mean everything. Who we are inwardly means everything. We can walk around with our hands folded and praying. We can carry our Bible to and fro. We can spout all the Bible verses that we know. We can do everything kosher with our time. We can even show up with all of our time, our talents, our gifts, our presence, and our witness, and all of that. But Jesus says, well, that's all well and fine. Yay you. But that won't get you to the blessings of the kingdom of God. And here all this time we thought we were doing all the good stuff. We just thought we had it all right. But Jesus says you need to do more than go through the motions and know your theological doctrine. It's not about works. Jesus says it's about attitude, so check the attitude and follow me, and I'll show you the way to the kingdom of God. Consequently, what Jesus asks us to be and become in the Beatitudes, Jesus is an example of himself. We might say Jesus practiced what he preached. He tells us to be poor in spirit, but only after he empties himself, taking the form of a servant, and is born into the likeness of a human being. Paul tells us that it is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that though he was rich, yet for our sake became poor. Jesus then is that perfect example of one who is poor in spirit. And just as Jesus sets the example of being poor in spirit, Jesus also sets the example of the way we mourn, not just when we grieve, but the way we mourn over the state of the world and the condition of our communities and that. His heart breaks over Jerusalem, the unrepentant capital of Israel. If you remember, the tears flow down Jesus' face as he yearns to relieve them from the distress of their sins and their wrongdoing. He cries over Jerusalem. So Jesus weeps for us all. Jesus demonstrates his meekness when he's obedient to God's will, even when faced with crucifixion. And Jesus' hunger and thirst for righteousness is so great that he often speaks out against the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. And in today's lesson, Jesus sets for us an example of mercy as well. In Luke 18, a blind man cries out to Jesus with the words, Son of David, have mercy on me, and Jesus heals him. But Jesus didn't ask him a whole lot of questions. Jesus didn't say, Were you deserving? Did you eat your Cheerios? Did you clean your plate? Have you said no bad words? Have you been kind to everybody? Jesus asked that, none of that. He heals him. And then if you read chapter 15, the Canaanite woman with a demon-possessed daughter, now let me tell you, she doesn't know a whole lot about Jesus. In fact, she knows very little about Jesus, but she knew enough to cry out, "Have mercy on me, O God." In the situation after situation in the New Testament, our writers record this same kind of request over and over. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Over and over again in the Gospels, we find Jesus showing compassion toward the crowds and towards other people. So when we look at the Beatitudes, we can hear them saying to us, Jesus is the way. Listen to him. Follow him. Now, mercy is often referred to as one of the attributes of God and is a necessary quality to those who seek the kingdom of God. But what is mercy? Anybody want to take a stab at that? Biblically speaking, being merciful is caring for someone who deserves our judgment. Instead, we offer grace. When my kids were young, we had what we called a grace card. And it was just a little card, and it said, "You get grace." Now, here's the deal. That didn't mean they got out of everything. But, you know, sometimes we all make mistakes. We all do things that we ought not to have done. We get ourselves into trouble. But we need a break. And so once or twice every semester, we went by semesters, they had a grace card and they could use it. But once it was gone, it was used. So it wasn't like you could just keep doing the same thing over and over again. But you needed to be careful with that because, well, you could only use it once or twice. And then you'd exhausted your grace card. But the point was to teach them a little bit about sometimes we need enough grace in our lives to be given some room to grow. And so they could use that card, and it was kind of like a get-out-of-jail-free card. One of my daughters was smart, and she saved hers. And when it came time for the prom, when she got in trouble that week, she was able to use the grace card. At which time I thought, you know, we really need to rethink this, but we didn't. Because it was fair. I mean, that's what the card was for grace. Sometimes we need to carry a grace card for people. So by definition, mercy is that capacity to overlook a mistake and grant a person another chance. It's a kind of gesture towards those who have wounded us. Merciful people then demonstrate empathy and compassion, and they're patient, they're kind, and they're tender-hearted. It's to care enough for another person that we get involved in the mess and the suffering and their hardships and their lives so that through us, they see and experience Christ. That's hard to do. I mean, I don't know about you, but we don't always like to get in the messy stuff of people's lives. But it's when we get into the mess and the dirty diapers of life that people sometimes see Christ in us. Now, that doesn't mean that we always overlook or excuse someone wrongdoing. It just means that in every person, we see a potential for good. Remember whose image that we're created in? We are all created in the image of God. And because we're all created in the image of God, within every person, there is potential for good. Sometimes you've got to dig deep to find it. But that's our job, is to find the potential for good in everyone, that regardless of who they are, their wrongdoings, we help and allow a person an opportunity to change. Now, I know it's kind of popular. I mean, there's always that person that we look at and we say, you know what? They've been given chance and chance and chance, and they're never going to change. Well, I have to ask, in what ways have you been given a chance and chance and chance, and you've never changed? Everybody gets an opportunity to change. The truth is, it's pretty easy to love those who love you. I mean, I find that pretty easy, to love all the folks that love me and are kind and gushy towards me. It's that person that's not so nice that sometimes pushes our buttons that we sometimes find a little bit harder to love. So mercy is more. Mercy is that strength of character that shows kindness to those who would take us out of this world if they could. It's to show kindness to the person who gossiped about you, who said something really nasty about you, shared your secret, kicked you in the shin, did whatever it is they did. It's expressing compassion, even though there are those who are ready to crucify us with criticism, scorn, for no apparent reason. It's caring for those who dislike us and belittle us without cause. It's, oh my goodness, that thing that Jesus said, praying for our enemies. That is so hard to do. That is so very hard to do. Trust me, I know. I can remember a time that I was really having a difficult time, and I'd really had it with somebody, and my preacher friend, she says, well, you know you have to pray for them. And I said, well, I can't do that today. And she says, well, today I'll help you to do it, but tomorrow you're going to do it on your own. And, you know, she called me up on the phone and said, okay, let's pray for that person. It's hard to do, especially when you're mad. But yet that's mercy. And yet many Christians today, we have no compassion or patience or mercy at all. We demonstrate no concern for anyone who doesn't live up to their expectations, and there's no room for error. And then we all start thinking, you know, I know that Christian who does that. We start shaking our head and we're nodding our heads and we shout an assortment of amens. And then we need to stop. We need to ask ourselves, how many times have we turned our noses up at someone who suggested some change, disagreed with us, opposes us, thinks differently than we do, or makes different choices than we do? I think most of us sitting here today have to confess that we're kind and gentle and compassionate, just and merciful, mostly when it serves our purposes and desires, and otherwise sometimes, well, maybe not so much. Because after all, you're not doing it the way I said to do it, and you're not doing it the way I would have done it, so it's wrong. But when it comes to caring about people who've really made mistakes, sinned against God and others, a lot of times as the Christian community, we have only disregard and ridicule to offer. Yeah, I know so many people who want a relationship with Christ. They want to know God. They're interested maybe in church, who would be willing to be a part of a faith community, even if it's just on the outside. But yet they've been so hurt by Christians and by their local church or by a church somewhere and ridiculed, that they feel that they have no way in. We have to be merciful enough to let people in, to let hurt, broken people come before Jesus. You know, Jesus never turned anyone away. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus never turned anyone away. He did say, go and sin no more, change your ways, be transformed by God's word. But Jesus never withheld compassion, mercy, grace, or love. So how do we, the fallen, receive mercy? Because all, that includes like you and me, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and contrary to popular belief, there's no such thing as good or graduated sin. Now, I know somebody a long time ago told you that the Ten Commandments are kind of graduated, and some go from better to worse, and, you know, there's some things are worse than others. Folks, wrongdoing is wrongdoing. Period. It's just plain wrongdoing. So there's no such thing as this good or graduated sin. And here's the thing. It's always easier to insist that we're right and everyone else is wrong. If you think about it, politicians make careers doing that. Just saying. So mercy isn't compatible with a self-righteous attitude. While mercy may not tolerate the wrongs and inconsistencies of others, it's also not just this weak-kneed indifference to the wrongs of this world either. We are called to address the wrongs of this world, but we're called to do so with compassion, grace, mercy, and understanding. It's true, Jesus didn't just kind of stroll around doling out mercy and forgiveness. He also confronted people. He also confronted people and said, you know, this is what you need to do, and this is why. In fact, if we read the scriptures, most of the time, Jesus offered mercy to those who realized that they needed mercy and came to him for a chance to improve their lives and to change. Our problem is, we don't really like to extend mercy to others because we're afraid that if we show mercy to another person, well, then they're just going to turn around and abuse it or abuse us. They'll be ungrateful or disregard our efforts, or, you know, we gave them $20 for food and I saw them at Dollar General and, you know, they weren't buying food. Or, you know, we know who that guy is in the community. He'll just go buy drugs. Maybe. It happens. But we're not called to worry about what someone does with mercy given. We're just called to offer it again and again and again, even when it hurts, even when we get stepped on, even when somebody abuses our gracious goodness. So despite another's reaction, we're not to give up on being merciful toward others. And again, Jesus gets to be our example. If we look at the life and ministry of Jesus, what we find is he did nothing but extend the compassion, mercy, and love of God to others. Jesus did nothing but good in the world. He healed the sick, he helped the suffering, encouraged the downhearted, and forgave the sinful. And still, people, his friends, his community, his church, an entire generations of people turned against him. They ridiculed him, they abused him, despised and rejected him. And in the end, their hatred and lack of mercy became so strong, they crucified. They couldn't stand the thought that Jesus would forgive people who were sinners and had sinned against God just like they had. We all know that person who just can't be forgiven. There's always that one. They just can't be forgiven. But they can. And here's the thing, if they can't be forgiven, neither can you. It's a two-way street. If they can't be forgiven, neither can you. And if you remember, while hanging on a cross, Jesus cried out in the people's behalf, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How many times have you done something and looked back and thought, you know, that wasn't a really great idea. I could have handled that better. I could have talked to that person a little bit kinder. I could have been a little nicer. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Seriously? Jesus asked that same self-righteous people who wanted him dead and cried, crucify him, to be forgiven. Really? But that's compassion, mercy, grace, and love. Can you do that? Hang on a cross that someone's nailed you to, one that's not of your own making and not of your own doing, and then forgive that person. Because it's only when we can cry out from our own cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, that we have shown the mercy of God to others. The truth is, we can only offer mercy to others when we understand our own capacity to wrong another person and receive the mercy and forgiveness of God ourselves. Let me try to unpack that just a little bit. It is only because of God's mercy that Jesus can willingly offer himself as a sacrificial lamb for the forgiveness of the sins of the world. So Jesus volunteers to take our place and pay the penalty for us, which allows God to extend his mercy to us, giving us the opportunity to start a new life. But you do kind of have to ask for mercy to receive it. Thus, obtaining mercy requires humility, it requires repentance, and nothing humbles us more than we first receive God's grace, forgiveness, mercy, and love. Nothing humbles us more than that when we first understand that Jesus died for us and paid for our sins. Let me bring that home. Nothing humbles us more when we first understand that Jesus died for me. For you, for you, for you, for you. That it's a personal kind of thing. Nothing humbles us more than that hour we first believe. That's why we sing Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's why we sing that. So here's what I know. It is only by God's grace, mercy, concern, and kindness that my sins, faults, and failures are forgiven and I'm accepted as a child of God and a part of God's family. It is only in God's mercy and grace that I can stand in the presence acquitted of my wrongdoing without guilt and without shame. It is only by the mercy of God that I can begin each day anew and in anticipation of joy for a better and more peaceful life. Yet despite God's mercy toward us, all too often, we forget the mercy given to us and we have disdain for another. We forget that when the adulterous woman was brought before Jesus for judgment, he demonstrated and offered her mercy. And while Jesus didn't condemn her to death, he did insist that she change her ways. He told her, go and sin no more. Stop doing that. Just stop doing what you're doing. You see, Jesus was more concerned about the damage that was being done to the woman because of her sin than he was about the sin she committed. We get so caught up in the sin. Look at that. But Jesus was more concerned about the damage that she was doing to herself and others than the particular sin. Again, we're not called to hate the person who sins, but we are called to help that person understand how his or her sin estranges them from God and from others. So what we all need to realize is that all sin destroys and injures the very people God created us to be, instruments of God's forgiveness, grace, mercy, and love. We forget that it's the mercy of God that reaches out with compassion and concern to those who are living in the depths of despair. That it's the mercy of God that brings salvation and forgiveness of sins to all of humanity. Even us. Even the guy next door that you don't like. Even the person who was on the phone that just really ticked you off. Even that spam robot. And I say that because it's a robot, but you know what? Somebody programmed that robot to call you 22 times in a day. So it's the merciful who take time to understand why people behave the way they do, and then take steps to help them correct their ways. And in so doing, they too experience the blessing of being merciful. So maybe it's time we changed our ways and stopped being hypercritical, if that's who we are, of others. Because the problem with being judgmental is what? We usually always judge others by our own personal judgmental stick of injustice. According to what we think someone should say or do, or how we think someone should handle a situation, because, well, that's how we did it or I did it, yet we fail to notice that our ways aren't always the only way. I'll never forget the first time one of my kids looked at me and said, "You know, Mother, there are ways of doing what you're doing and getting the same result. I'm doing what you told me, I'm just doing it differently." And I thought, really? But, you know, she was right. She was doing what I told her to do. She just wasn't doing it the way that I do it. Sometimes we have to allow people to find their own way. And that includes you and me. So we all have logs in our eyes that sometimes need to be removed. So as believers who experience God's forgiveness and compassion, we're to demonstrate and practice mercy toward others in this world if we are to receive the blessings of God. But that never means that we just have to look the other way when we've been wrong or see injustice and sweep it under the carpet. It does mean when it's appropriate, and that may be a few days later, with grace and love and in God's mercy, we have that conversation with others about confronting the acts of injustice, and instead of passing judgment, we care enough to show them Jesus, to bring them into the presence of God, and let them experience the mercy of God through us. You are the conduit through which people will experience God's mercy. You're the one who they're going to see Christ through in today's world. Galatians 6:1 says, "If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Everyone should test his own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load." The blessing for the merciful is that they will hear and honor God's word. Let the word of God guide their lives. And in the end, they will obtain mercy of God because they've demonstrated the mercy of God in their own lives. So in essence, if you want to live a blessed life and find yourself at the corner of healthy and happy, then be a blessing. Be a blessing. Be about the things of God, not a source of irritation, scorn, and ridicule. Be an inspiration and be compassionate. Be merciful. Be a conduit through which others experience the mercy of God. Through which others are brought into a right relationship with God without being beat with a stick. And receive God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Those who have whatever guilt and shame they feel removed, and be brought to a state of healthy and happy. Because that's what Jesus did. He removed the guilt and shame that people felt so that they could come before him and be in a right relationship with God. We know we ourselves cannot be merciful in the world unless we ourselves realize just how much we ourselves have deserved God's punishment ourselves. And because we know that, and because we've been there ourselves, then we can be merciful. Mercy is the virtue behind God's plan of redemption, because it's in God's mercy that we're offered Christ, not just for our own salvation, but for the salvation of the world, because we know that it's the joy of sins forgiven that inspires us to be a source of blessing and joy in the world today. So may we cry with those before us, Jesus, Master, Son of God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on me, a sinner before God. So as we go from here today, and we look at next week, when that person who it's really tough to have mercy on, when that person who really irritates us, when there's that person that stands before you, and all of a sudden you realize what they really need is compassion, mercy, and justice. Be the blessed. Be the blessed and be the blessed and show mercy. Our closing hymn.
Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings above abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care.
May you go with the blessings of Christ. May you go with the mercy of Christ. May you go being the blessed and the blessed. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.